Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As you're turning there, we have one last bit of business, and it is an update on our fundraising efforts. For those of you that are not aware, we are in the process. We're talking about a groundbreaking. We've got schematics of a building over there. For those of you that are not aware, we are hoping to be in our building Christmas Eve of 2023. That is our stated hope to get there. Our contractor knows that, and our contractor is working hard already to make that happen. In the month of December and this month in January, are in the process of putting a lot of efforts towards raising funds for that endeavor. I've got a few updates for you. We have a pie chart. We're not going to show it. Everybody that we showed the pie chart to said that nobody could read the numbers. So it's very unhelpful. And so next time I'll do a better job getting the numbers bigger. But I'll give you some updates on where we are in that effort. And then after January, we're not going to have any explicit efforts towards raising money. But we hope to continue to try to build all that is necessary for us to get into this building in the best financial position possible. And so with that said, by God's grace, as of today, well, let me give you the big idea. The big idea is this: the total project, all in, with procurement of land and all that we've already put towards the building, the total project is right at $6,544,000. Lots of money. And so by God's grace, we currently have in hand $3,244,000 towards that project. So what we have in hand is just a few, just a bit under 50% with cash in hand. So if you were going to buy a If you were to buy a $500,000 house, $200,000 maybe 10 years ago, right? But around here, not so much. But if you were to buy a $500,000 house, residential house, to be able to walk into a lender with $250,000 in cash is a pretty helpful idea, right? And so with that, we currently to date have raised $170,000 from the congregation. Praise God. Praise God. We currently have a loan that is secured with an amazing interest rate because of our Deacon of Finance's hard work. Robert Georgette has worked very tirelessly to get us some funding and some other things. And so with all of that said, currently, we are down to the last 4% of what it looks like we need. And if you look in the bulletin, it went from 550,000 to 300,000. Why are the numbers changing? I'm so thankful that you'd ask. Because every time we get with our subcontractors, our builder, and those that are putting inputs, numbers input, the picture of need becomes more clear. And so we are coming to the end of the bid selection process where we'll know exactly how much money the concrete will be, exactly how much money the HVAC will be. And so because we're coming into the conclusion of those processes, every time we get an actual number, all of our formulas change. And so what we want to do is be really transparent and honest and say, hey, this is where we're at. And so we're giving you numbers real time, which means they're going to change. And so if you just be gracious with us in us giving you information as soon as we get it. So for us, it's better to be transparent and for things to fluctuate than for us to just give you a random number and then not communicating on a regular basis. And so by God's grace, we are working really hard. My week is scheduled this week to do what I can on behalf of Lighthouse Church to raise some money outside of the church. And so I have done a lot of work towards those efforts. We've been successful in finding some resources outside of the church. This week, I will be back on the street for Lighthouse Church. And so so pray for your pastor. I've got a few chicken dinners. And so so let's continue to be sacrificial givers. Let's continue to pray. And let's continue to see the Lord bring this together. We believe that he will. We do. Praise God, right? Praise God. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read our passage today. It's verses 1 through 12, and then we'll pray for our time. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were also before you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. How amazing to have a sermon that we get to study, not from a great preacher like Spurgeon or a great preacher from days of old, but we get this opportunity to study a sermon from your son, Jesus Christ. Oh man, how many of us want to know the character of the person preaching the sermon, and yet the character of this preacher is one of perfection. How amazing that we get the opportunity to open the New Testament and the first recorded word of Jesus Christ, be blessed. We thank you for this time today. We pray for those who are not Christians in our congregation today. We pray that those today who are here, who are not Christians, that they would not be confused and led into error, that this passage gets you saved. Oh God in heaven, may I never be. We pray that for the believer, those who are walking and look like and are existing like Christians, that we would see this and that we would, from the grace given to us in Christ, just walk with God this way. Would you help us to see the distinction, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a couple of things before we look at this passage today. So today we're in the Beatitudes, and so the Beatitudes is the introduction of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And so the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, and the Beatitudes is truly the introduction. In fact, Spurgeon, when he preached this in 1909, said that this is the first rung on the ladder. And so like a good preacher, right, you get into it easy. Spurgeon says that if the ladder rung had been a little too high, like blessed are the perfect, like everybody had been like, well, I'm out, right? Or blessed are those that do really, really good things or big things or magnanimous things. Like, no, instead, blessed are the poor in spirit. I can get on that rung. I can step up that high. And that's the idea here, because the Sermon on the Mount is a hard sermon to hear. Thank God it begins with the Beatitudes. And so the term Beatitude, not found in the Scriptures. And so just like the word Trinity, just like so many of the scriptural biblical words that we have, the Beatitudes is simply a systemized way that is a non-biblical term for us to understand what is going on here. Now, if you look here, there is this word that we have that looks like Beatitude, which is blessed. And like the word in Hebrew for peace, it means so much more than just peace. This word blessed, this Greek word blessed, means so much more than just joy. It is this idea that it's kind of like, oh the joy, like, oh, happy day, like the spirit of joy. It is such a word of fullness that it's hard to explain. So like the idea of when the Greek word eureka, like something that is surprising or something that is grand, it doesn't capture the essence of the word. If I was to say, hey, peace to you, shalom, it doesn't capture the word. And here, blessed, the word blessed just doesn't capture in English a way that is really helpful. And it's a powerful word. Now, we need to see where we are in redemptive history. And we talked about this idea. So if you're in here and you're just thinking, hey, man, I don't know anything about the claims of Jesus. I don't know anything about what it means to be a Christian. Okay, I am so thankful you're here. Catch me after. I have a different set of instructions for you. It's just not this one. This is what the people of God look like. This is what the people of God look like. And for you to be a people of God, That is to believe in Jesus Christ in faith. These people are the people of God, and Jesus here is describing them. Now, we know that because we see at the very beginning, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain. Now, there's this joke for me because when I first came to faith and I was reading through the New Testament and with some of my guys that were trying to disciple me, when I got to this passage, I literally said the Bible is perfect because I feel this way all the time. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, period. That was like my life's verse. It's like, oh, this is so fun. I'll be in the mountains. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, there is so much here, even in verse 1. So for those of you that don't know, if you're a teacher, if you're a rabbi, it would be very customary in Eastern culture for you to sit and for all of your pupils to stand. Why? Well, it's easy to fall asleep. In fact, I'm starting to think about doing that here. In fact, wouldn't that be helpful? Wouldn't that be helpful, Steve? Yeah, it's like, it would. It really would. It'd be like, okay, guys, because you guys are so tired, don't have a spare thought, don't have a spare ounce of energy, all of you stand up, and I'm just going to sit here and teach. That's what they did. Jesus often, when Jesus was evangelizing, often would stand and proclaim with his hands and would often just be like in a position of teaching, but this is of proclaiming, of kerygma, but this is a place in a position of teaching. It actually gives us a clue who's with him. This isn't just random crowds where he has to stand, get above the crowd, and then cry out, the kingdom of God's at hand, repent and believe, right? Like, this is different. This is a teaching moment. He is sitting down, and his disciples likely were standing. Now, there's a couple of us going to Israel on February 15th from Lighthouse Church, which is going to be fantastic. And in that, he is at the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, if you were to go to the north shore right now, there's a church. And in that church, it's an octagonal church, has eight sides. Why? Because of the eight Beatitudes. Because of the eight, blessed are. And so on this north shore, it slopes into the Sea of Galilee. It is beautiful. And it is very likely that as the disciples gathered around him and he sat down and began to teach. Now, mountains have always held significance in the scriptures. Like the law was given on a mountain, right? We see Jesus on the Mount of Olives. We see David in the city of David on the mountain. Jesus often, when he gives the proclamation of us to go and baptize and teach, like that, again, was on a mountain. So mountains hold significance and always have held significance. It's significant here that Jesus goes to the mountain and the first New Testament words recorded were here on this side of this hill. Now, I mentioned this already. For those of you that have a physical Bible open, if you will take Matthew, and you'll take Matthew, and you'll just turn a few pages over, and you'll go to Malachi, Malachi chapter 4. I want you to see the last recorded sentence in the Old Testament, because this is a separation of the Old and New Testaments. In fact, this is a part of where we are in redemptive history. If you just read, blessed are whoever, then you might think that there's some kind of works-based theology that merits relationship with God. And that would be such errant theology. If you turn to Malachi chapter 4 and you look at verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. If you're like in a class or something, they say, "Hey, we've got some theology, and we'll see if you guys know, you know, your areas of theology." What's the last thing the Old Testament says? Utter destruction. You read it here, folks. Utter destruction. It's a curse. The very last recorded prophet, the prophet Malachi, in the last book of the Old Testament in our Christian Judeo-Christian Bible, is utter destruction. And what we are reading is so this is a man of God talking about a curse. And we are reading the Son of God in the New Testament and his first recorded word as blessed. If you can't see a distinction between the old and the new in just the ending word and the beginning word, then, man, we need to continue the discipleship relationship because it's a significant departure from the old. Seeing the crowds, back to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mount, he sat down to his disciples, came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Now, I listened to two sermons, this one from last week and one earlier this week, of just about Matthew chapter 5, verses 2. Just verse 2. Entire sermons on the difference of teaching through modeling and teaching through open word, communication, through speech. And it's so interesting because even Spurgeon, when he comes to this, he says, Jesus always taught. Everything about Jesus taught, the way he walked, the way he looked, the way he considered people, the way that he rested or stopped or took a break, everything that Jesus did taught something. And then occasionally he spoke. It's powerful. The Bible says here that he opened his mouth and taught them. And then here we have our first blessing. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you study the Bible, and if you're a student of the scriptures, you know that there's a difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. This is important, and it's an important distinction here. In fact, if you were to look at, and we don't have, well, you know what, let's take it. We have time. Guys, what are we in a rush for? Cowboys don't play today. We've got time. Turn to Luke 17. Get in your Bibles. We have time. Now, if this was Monday, if this was tomorrow, we have no time. But today, we've got time. Turn to Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. This is so wonderful. I didn't even expect to read this. This is all free. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. Jesus answers this question. The kingdom of God is not coming in the way that can be observed. For they will say, look, there it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Well, what's the definition of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the heart's reign and rule within a person. So if I say, man, the kingdom of God is on that person, that is to say that they are yielding themselves to God, to Jesus, to the purposes of God. That's different than the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is where God reigns and rules. This is important because that distinction here tells us that when this sermon is being preached, Jesus is not saying the kingdom of God has come upon you. Look, you're yielding yourself to God, which is wonderful. No, what Jesus here is saying is the kingdom that opened his mouth and taught, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's an eternal blessing. It is eternity. It is to be where God is. It's different. And so in this sermon, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are not interchangeable. They're specific and distinct. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As you look at verses 3 all the way through verses 10, there are 8 blessings for the people of God. And if you'll notice, the tense of this are. Like, it is true today. So what can we conclude? In the life of the believer, at the point of salvation, there's never a moment from the very beginning of belief to the final breath of the believer. There's never a moment where that God is elusive or away from, but actively present in the believer's life. Blessed are from the moment of belief. Blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, the second blessing. Blessing are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I love that it says, if you mourn. I love that it does not say, pardon me, if you mourn. So I had the privilege yesterday of just sitting on the back porch of this ranch overlooking this beautiful valley and river. And on one side I have Dudley Hall, and the other side I have Kenny Thacker. And we're just sitting and talking. It was wonderful. There was no agenda. We didn't have things to get completed. We're just talking. And so, man, when you're sitting between two great old dudes, no offense, Lynn, but just, you know, just, I mean, or an old dude and then a younger dude than that dude. And you have the, is that better, Lynn? Yeah. Yeah. If you didn't hear that, Lynn said, I don't care. Okay. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. But when you have the chance to be between those men, and so, man, I tend to get into like a brain squeezing time. I start just like trying to open their brains and just squeeze their brains and try to learn as much as I can. One of my favorite quotes is that the death of every old man is the death of a library, right? And so I'm sitting here, and of course I start coming up with questions. So I turn to Dudley in the midst of these questions and said, "Hey, if you could, I mean, you know, here you are, 117 years old today, and if you could say anything to this 46-year-old man who's, you know, young and has a lot of vigor, what would you say? Because at one point you were 46 and you were young with a lot of vigor. What would you say to this man?" And man, let me tell you something. What he said was profound to me. He said, "Yeah, if I could go back and talk to my 46-year-old self, I would tell my 46-year-old self two things." And so literally I'm like looking for a pen. I'm like, "Yes, yes, sir." You know, and he said, "First, I would tell myself that time moves very, very fast. And time is precious like gold. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. I mean, you're going to wake up and you're going to be 117 years old. Give or take. Second thing he said, "I wish I knew this as a younger pastor. As a younger pastor, I just kind of thought that everybody was okay. It's like, hey, how you doing, Bill? Hey, how you doing, Susie? Hey, Phil, how are you doing?" Like, just kind of that, like, "Hey, how are you doing?" Like, I wish I would have known what I do know today, which is everybody suffers greatly in one way or another. Everybody. There is no experience that is earthly or earthen or horizontal where there is not significant mourning, an opportunity for being poor in spirit. He said, "I just kind of thought that there were people with problems, and then there are people that are doing pretty good. I just, as an older man today, now believe that one of the roles of the pastor is to just mine and navigate people's lives towards the place that they suffer." Now, I'm not saying that they're... Now, listen, suffering looks different for everybody. Suffering looks different for everybody. Some suffering is so much easier to see on the surface. Other suffering is buried quite deep. Some of us are really great at manufacturing a face in the midst of suffering. But the reality is, and I believe him, that all of us suffer. And this sermon of Jesus is an indication of that, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. He didn't say, "Blessed are those that have no cash." He could have said that. He didn't. Poor in spirit. That is to say that the heart within a person, the immaterial that resides within a person, feels at a deficit and at times feels at a negative. Do you see it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." One of my favorite men who discipled me is a guy named Steve Shaver. And I have not walked with him for a number of years because of circumstances. He's at a local church there in Austin. But for a decade or more, his wife, Jalen, mentored Kristen, and then Steve mentored me. And he was one of the meekest men I've ever met, who had the largest backbone of iron in his spine that I have ever known. Have you met a person like this? Where he didn't have to talk, he didn't have to put his opinion upon somebody. He would always let all the other ideas come onto the table. And the moment you just said, "Hey, Steve, what do you think?" He would just sit there and just like, I really appreciate all these perspectives. Disagree with everything. He's like, tell me more. Tell me what's going on. Just gentle and lowly and meek. And he was the first example in my life that meekness is not weak. It's not passive. It's literally meekness. And as we know from the life of Christ, one day I'm going to preach that sermon. I don't know when, because we don't have a whole lot of available spots here at Lighthouse for topical preaching. But eventually, I am going to preach a sermon on the meekness of Christ, because it is replete all through the scriptures. You can just see it all through the Bible in the ways in which Jesus was both the epitome of strength and yet demonstrated meekness perfectly. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I think if Solomon were here, for those of you that don't know who Solomon is, Solomon wrote, he was the son of David and Bathsheba, the second son of David and Bathsheba, if you understand the story. And he wrote Ecclesiastes, and in Ecclesiastes, everybody talks about how, you know, this guy has all of this going for him, or they own all of these things, or this person has a lot of pleasure and has pursued pleasure. Nobody that has ever lived on the earth has pursued pleasure like Solomon has pursued pleasure. Nobody on the earth in existence has ever had the means at his disposal of wealth. You know, people say, oh, listen, I built this house in Telluride, Colorado. Look at how awesome it is. Solomon built for himself cities that look like Dallas. It's just different. It's just different. It's a different level of wealth, right? I'm sure Bezos is doing well. Solomon would mock it, right? And so what does he say? He talks about the pursuit of pleasure. He talks about the pursuit of gaining things. I mean, at one point, his stable had 1,000 horses in it. And when you talk about the idea of pursuing knowledge, the Bible records that Solomon was the smartest man that ever existed. The Bible records that even though all of these things were true, his wisdom never left him. What? And I see this here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. Solomon was never satisfied. He was never satisfied. In fact, he says so often in his work in Ecclesiastes, it's meaningless. It's like a chasing after the wind. It's like nothing. It's like trying to take ice into the ocean. It just goes away. There's nothing there. It doesn't exist. It's ice in the middle of an ocean. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you'll look at this, are you familiar with what a matryoshka doll is? Do you know what a matryoshka doll is? It's the doll where it looks like a doll, right? And then you take off half of the top, and then there's another doll. And then you take that doll out, and then you take the half of the top off of that one, and it just keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. When I lived in Russia, that was kind of a thing that you would send back to people, because it was kind of like, a typified Russian culture. And man, they would have matryoshka dolls that were, you know, this tall, and you would literally take off the top, and they would just get smaller, smaller, and smaller, and smaller, and smaller. And it was unbelievable, and they were very ornate, hand-painted, beautiful. This sermon is so similar to that. So these blessings build and emerge out of the other. It is not possible for you to read, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You can't start there. You can't start there, because you have to first start with being poor in spirit. From poor in spirit emerges mourning, and from mourning emerges weakness, and from weakness emerges a desire for righteousness, and emerging from that is mercy and pure in heart and peacemaking, and then persecution. In fact, if you look at here in verse 3, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, verse 3, and then in verse 10, is for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's this idea that it begins with a view and knowledge of heaven being the destination, and it ends with, in this introduction of the sermon as heaven being the end game. Blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I was with somebody recently, and when I say recently, I think it was 3 years ago, and so I was with this fella, and he said, I cannot believe these people are saying this about me. I mean, you know what the Bible says? Blessed are those when they revile against you. And I said, yeah, but doesn't that passage say when they say it falsely? You're totally all of those things. And he's like, I can't believe you would say that. I'm like, no, like seriously, your brother says this about you. Your wife says this about you. I haven't met your children yet, but I'm certain that they would say this about you. Yeah, this is not false accusation, friend. Wear this, right? Like you need to learn from this, right? And not only that, it says in the scriptures, on my account, I'll read it again. Blessed are those when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, on the account of Jesus. This dude was just not a good employee. And so it's like, no, man, you just need to learn, man. You're a sluggard. I just hate to say it. You need discipleship. You need help here. It's not false accusation, and it has nothing to do with Jesus. I hope that it will one day downstream your work ethic. But today, not so much. No, see this. This is, blessed are those who are persecuted on the account of all of the preceding things. Look how meek this guy is. Look at how whatever this guy is. Look how patient this guy is. This guy's always trying to get everybody together and be a peacemaker. Who does this guy think he is? In fact, Voltaire, the godless leader there in France, would often say, the easiest people in the history of the world to dominate and hold into control are Christians. You know why? Because they're always just looking for the good. They're always just okay. They're always just kind of fine with whatever horrible thing happens to them. They're the easiest people to enslave and indoctrinate because, or to enslave from doctrination because they just, man, you press on them and you put them in a vice and they'll just start singing songs. Literally. That's literally what was written about Christians in France. And listen, there's truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that because this is countercultural. This is a kingdom that is flipped upside down. The whole world says, be powerful, right? Be powerful, flex. And Jesus here is saying at the beginning of his sermon, he's saying, no, 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 blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those who, because of those things, are mocked and made fun of. Blessed are those who are trashed in the public square, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 11 and verse 12 connect with this idea of the eighth beatitude. Blessed are you when others revile you. And then in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What does a Christian do here? Because a non-Christian here is confused. A non-Christian says, okay, I'm going to work really hard at being meek. Bad decision. That is going to land you in hell and not heaven. Non-Christians, trust in the supremacy of Jesus Christ and his death. Praise God. For the Christian, what do we do with this? Well, I'll tell you what we do with this. This is God's sermon to you, telling you that he sees you being poor in spirit. So if you find yourself in here, hey, by the way, all of you look great. All of you look great. You really do. Dressed up for church, thank you. How are you internally? How are you internally? I love it. A couple of you are like, yes, it's good. It's good. Yeah, solid. Without telling me how you are, think about how you are, right? How are you on the inside? Because the Bible is assuming that there is an entire room full of people who are mourning something. The Bible is assuming that this entire room has people in it who are poor in spirit. This is assuming that the entire room is looking for comfort. I need comfort. I need comfort. This is hard. This is difficult. And I'm here to tell you, friend, for the Christian, this is Jesus telling you that he sees you Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you don't feel seen, like in this moment, like whether maybe it's with your spouse, maybe you don't feel seen in your family, maybe you don't feel seen in your lament or your mourning or whatever it is that is creating within you a feeling of being poor in spirit, I'm here to tell you great news, that Jesus preaches this sermon. This is his. He preaches this sermon for you. This is his sermon to you. He sees you. He hasn't forgotten you. And so for Christian, be encouraged in that. Be encouraged that we get the opportunity to hear this from a place of being loved by God. We don't have to do anything for this. He's done this in us. We don't have to strive for this. These are things that are being caused upon us because of the indwelling Spirit. Listen, it's no coincidence that the Old Testament, remember the last word was destruction and curse in Malachi. It's no coincidence that on the Mount of Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given. Nobody could do those without God. Nobody could do those. It was impossible to reach. And it's no coincidence that Jesus gets on a mountain and then he gives us 8 things that are just ours in Christ. They're just ours. We don't have to do anything for them. They are so achievable because of Jesus. The Ten Commandments we could never do. These 8 Beatitudes and blessings are ours because of the indwelling Spirit. It's a fundamentally different thing. If you take the 8 Beatitudes and add them to the 10 Commandments, that is destruction. That leads to destruction. Do not make in this passage 10 commandments, now 18 commandments. Don't do that. Don't do these things. Don't do these things. Don't do these things. Don't do these things. Blessed are you, Christian. Blessed are you, Christian. Blessed are you, Christian. And so what do? We thank God for what he's done in our lives. We thank God for the work that he's accomplished on the cross. We thank God that we're not alone because, listen, people hurt. People hurt. We're in a tough season. And if maybe we're not in a tough season nationally, there are seasons we come in and out of that are just tough. I mean, this week we had multiple surgeries, multiple knee surgeries, we had cataract surgeries, we had all these different things. This week, this very week, we've got people going out of town that are not happy about going out of town, people going out of town who don't feel well, that are just coming out of being sick, right? We have all of these things happening in this congregation. And listen, all of you look great. You look great. I'm not talking about what you look like on the outside. I'm talking about what is happening on the inside. Poor in spirit is what we're talking about. And so, Christian, here's the best news for you today. He sees you perfectly. He's a good father. If you rest in the Father, then you can enjoy some of the privileges of being a son, being a daughter. And this sermon introduction of the Sermon on the Mount is just a first taste of what the life of a Christian looks like. And it's not easy starting next week. It's hard. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you. As we enter our time to receive the Lord's Supper, we thank you. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would do a profound work in our hearts. We ask that you would reveal areas that we don't believe this. It's so easy for us to say, oh yeah, look, I'm a Christian. Look how everything's okay. Trusted Jesus and everything's okay. No. Trusting Jesus begins a life of suffering, but not suffering without hope. Holy Spirit, come. We pray that you would do a work. As we enter our time of remembering the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, would you help us to be so satisfied in gathering together in the assembly, worshiping you in song, testifying to how good you are, and enjoying just the one another's that is the church. Thank God for this family. We pray in this, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are a believer, join us in this process so that we can celebrate. And if you're not a believer, listen, let's go to Chipotle. It's just better than this, right? We'll go to Chipotle, talk about Jesus, you know, and then pray that he saves you, and then we can have a cracker and some grape juice. This is for the Christian. It's for the Christian. It's super unsatisfying for the non. On the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, recorded in Matthew 26, he takes bread, he breaks the bread, and he passes it to his disciples. And as disciples today, we look back and we can say, ah, broken body of Jesus. Yes, it makes sense upon the cross. Jesus takes the bread and he says, my body broken for you, take and eat. Church, let us remember. And in like manner, the Bible records that he takes the cup, and as he passes the cup around, he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. Okay, let's talk about the new covenant. Old Testament ended in a curse, 10 commandments, new covenant, these 8 wonderful blessings to rest in. He sees us. The new covenant is a covenant where God is satisfied by the death of his son. Praise God. So we don't have to do this for salvation or to do these things. No, we just remember. We remember the blessing. And so church, take and drink. And let us remember. Father, we thank you for the singular moment in history when Jesus Christ went to the cross. Would you help us not be tired of talking about it? Would you give us strength regardless of persecution, regardless of all that takes place horizontally, socially, politically, whatever winds prevail against us, we ask in the name of Christ that you would give us strength to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All we wait for is for Jesus to return for his church. Lord, come quickly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.